very much. I'll never forget talking to Brother Gray after that service, and I'll tell you exactly what he said. For those of you that know him, knew him, then you would appreciate this. He shook my hand and he said, "Sam, I just came to see, do you believe in a setting like this, like you did it when you preached at Berean Baptist Church? Just want to see if you believe the same thing in both places." Shook my hand again and said, "Good job." Turned around, walked off. That was the end of it right there. But that meant a lot to me. Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139. 139th Psalm. I assume we went down about a quarter till. Is that correct? 10 till, 5 till, 15 after. Okay. All right. 139th Psalm. Let's start reading in verse number 1. We're not going to read the entire psalm, but we're going to read enough to kind of get the idea of what's taking place here. At least parts of the 139th Psalm are very familiar to many, maybe not the whole big picture of the psalm. So verse 1, he says, "O Lord," this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, and it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And he goes on and talks about even from his mother's womb, how God knew him, made him, fearfully and wonderfully made, pretty much familiar. Now we're going to go beyond that as we go through the lesson this morning. But the first thing I wanted to call attention to is the what seems like, as you read the psalm, the excessive use of the personal pronoun. Me, I, my, me, my, I, over and over and over again. If a casual reader got a hold of this, they might think, you know, David would fit just fine in our own society, in our culture, because it's all about him. I, me, mine, over and over again. As a matter of fact, there are 45 times that David uses the personal pronoun me or my or mine or I, 45 times. In only how many verses here? 24 verses, 45 times. Now, so somebody might look at that if they're not familiar and they read it in a casual manner and think that he's giving a lot of attention to himself. But actually, just the opposite is true. Because you read with me there in verse number 6, as David is talking about the awareness of God, of his life, he said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." So rather than David thinking more of himself than he ought to, actually the emphasis should be on the fact that he is amazed that God has attention or an awareness of him at all. That's what is astounding to him. That's what is amazing to him, where he says, this is too wonderful. It's too much for me. I can't attain to it. My mind cannot comprehend. Now, let's pause here for just a moment about the nature of God and about the lofty, high nature of God. I think the last time that I was here, I actually spoke out of the 113th Psalm, where the scripture says that God is so high above his creation that he must humble himself to even behold it. That's a wonderful psalm there. And David is amazed at the same thing here, that such God being such as he is, having awareness of him. But not just an awareness of his existence, but the details of his life. I mean, there's not a reason in the world to not believe that what David said is exactly the awareness that he had and what God inspired for him to write about God's mindfulness of him in the very details of his life. Look at it again. He said, thou knowest me, verse 1. Look in verse 2. Thou, you know my down-sitting. Thou knowest my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Somebody might look at that and say, sure, like God knows when I'm sitting down and when I'm standing up. And I want to say, oh, sure, like he doesn't? Like he wouldn't? What have you studied about the revelation that God has made of himself that thinks it would be too much for him to know the details that are given to us right here in this passage? And everything I read and understand from the Word of God is I fully expect that God has complete details and knows the details of your life and of my life. Which leads me to this, by the way, that there are some people that say, okay, so God knew David like that, but come on, Brother Sam, this is David. Right, it is David. A rather significant individual in the Bible, especially when we consider not only the fact that he reigned as a king, but the fact that Jesus would be called what? Thou son of David, and called in the scripture, the son of David. So was David a significant individual? Well, my answer to that is an obvious yes. He is a very significant individual. But I have another question for you. If you think this might be unique to David, what have you ever read in the Bible that would make you think that that what God knew of David, he might not know of other people of less significance, see? Which is, by the way, part of the greatness of this story is that when God began to work in David's life, who was he anyway? Was he the seed of royalty? Was he some significant individual? No, he was the youngest of the house of Jesse. He was out watching the sheep. And what you see is that God was mindful of him and aware of him. And David was aware of that then, because you might remember while he was watching those father's sheep, he brings it up a little later that he took a lion and slew the lion to protect the sheep with his bare hands. And he took a bear and was able to destroy that. Now, David knew that wasn't because I'm a hunk of a man. David knew that was God, and he knew to give credit to God. And so David is mindful of all of this. And so when I read this 139th Psalm, and I would encourage you to do the same thing, when you read this, marvel, sure, that God would know this kind of detail about such an individual as David, but mindful that he knows the same kind of detail about you and about me. Now, some of this is absolutely wonderful, and some of it is kind of scary, you know. That he knows our uprising and our down-sitting. He knows us thoroughly like that. But this part might be a little, make us a little nervous at times. He knows my thoughts afar off. Do you ever have any thoughts that you patted yourself on the back later that you didn't express it because it wasn't good? Or he knows everything that's on my tongue even before I say it. Oh, yikes. Who hasn't said things that we wish we'd have never said? I'm just saying, God knows all about that. And so he knows these very details. Again, someone might say, I'm just trying to kind of cover the bases here, that somebody might say, well, I don't know how this could be taken literally here, especially now that there are approximately well over 6, maybe crowding 7 billion people in the world right now, 7 billion people. And God knows people like this? Yeah. Well, I just don't see how that would happen, because you're not thinking high enough of God. If you think high enough of God, which can only come as we receive and embrace the revelation that God has made of himself, but if you understand the high and lofty nature of God, and that he not only dwells in the high and holy place, his name is holy, which means he is other than us. So there are limits to what we can know. Isn't that right? I've worked hard over the years to try to remember people's names and everything, and I don't know what's happened at age 75. It just seems like I'm having trouble with that. I don't know what the deal is. And so, anyway, but I've worked hard to remember people's names and know people and everything. It was made a great impression on me when some of the people whose names you might recognize would remember my name. I thought, wow. Then I thought, well, if that's important to me, it's important to other people. So I just started working on that and trying to learn names. And so then you go around the campus at Heartland and said, tell Brother Sam your name and he'll never forget it. Well, that has never been true at all. That is not even close to true. And then they'll say, ask Brother, if you can't remember their name, ask Brother Sam. He knows everybody. Well, I don't know everybody. I'm not even close to knowing everybody. And all of us have a limit of how many people we can be acquainted with. All of us have a limit on how many names we can remember. We all have a limit. We are limited that way. God is not. He doesn't live with the limitations. In fact, the psalmist chides God through the psalmist, chides his own people in one place in the Psalms where he said, your problem is really this. You think that I am altogether such an one as thyself. So God is saying, if you think that I'm like you, you're missing the whole point. You're missing it completely because God is not bound by limitations. He is not bound by finiteness. He is infinite. That means he is, in every way, he is infinite. In every aspect, he is infinite. So what detail of your life do you think he's not aware of? What possibly could escape God's mindfulness or escape his awareness? It is amazing. I mean, it's wonderful when we stop and think about it. That's why the psalmist said again in verse number 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it, and no one can. I said, nobody can attain to this. No, none of us are going to fully comprehend this. That's why that those who are true theologians study the revelation that God has made of himself and might even use the title, the incomprehensible God. Because you can know him, but in this limited and finite mind, you will not fully comprehend God. Amen. You won't. Even with the wonderful revelation that he has made of himself, he is infinite in every way. The incomprehensible God. Know him, have fellowship with him. If you don't mind me sharing a little personal experience here is that in my prayer time, I have a time of worship, and that's where you just humble yourself before the Lord and you put your face down. Your pastor's preached on it, and it's in the Bible clear for anybody to read that genuine, actual worship also includes a physical posture before God. And it's bowed or come low or with their face to the ground. I mean, we could go through that. It's all through the Word of God. And so I just do that because it's good for us to humble ourselves before God. And I don't pray walking or sitting or anything else. I mean, I might if I'm driving forevermore. You better keep praying when you're driving nowadays. But anyway, but I'm just saying, in the time that I set aside to enter into the closet and spend time with the Lord, I just have that time of worship. And I'm not saying that I have the same meaningful experience every time I do that. And it's just like the way that I've been married to my wife 55 years as of a couple of weeks ago. And so my wife and I, we have good fellowship. We have good, meaningful conversations, but not all of them are at the same level. Sometimes, you know that in human relationship, there are people that you love, and sometimes it's like, wow, I wish this day didn't have to end. I wish this moment or this hour or whatever it is that you're dealing with there, I wish it didn't have to end, but it does. And so there are these high times and there are times that you do what you do because you're supposed to do it and you try to have a right heart and everything. And I remember one time when I had been preaching from the 113th Psalm and Isaiah chapter 56 and just the high and lofty nature of God. I was in this time of worship, and as I was worshiping it, I don't know, I was just meditating and thinking that I am here on the floor of my office in my home, and I'm there, and I'm almost talking in a whisper by now. And God, whose glory is above the heavens, who dwells in the high and holy place, comes to an address in a city in Oklahoma. And I'm not yelling, I'm not crying out, I'm whispering. And I know he was there. I'm not talking about anything weird here. I'm just talking about the way the Holy Spirit works. And I'm not saying I had this extra earthly experience. I didn't. Just an awareness that God, I'm in communion with God. Whew. Man, amazing. He's that personal. I said he is that personal. It's right here. As a matter of fact, here's the part of this psalm that really got my attention. I want you to go there to verse 17. As David continues on about this awareness that God has of the intricate details of his life, look in verse number 17. Now, these are the two verses that wouldn't let me go right here. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Did you see what that just said? Not only is God aware that you're here, seated where you are, he thinks of you. Well, let me read it again. You're looking at me like, huh? Okay, look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Well, that was God's thoughts toward David. I know David is penning this, but you found something in the Bible that makes you think that God would be this mindful of David, but not you? I don't think you found anything like that. It's not in there. And he said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Now, look, can I have your attention? Does it matter to you when somebody significant in your life lets you know they're thinking about you? You know? I mean, my wife's back home. She's kind of under the weather going through something right now. And so, but through the years, I've traveled a lot. We had kids at home and so forth. And my wife is she's wonderful. I mean, my soul. I don't know. Many of you know her. She's so precious in so many ways. But one of the things I like about her, she doesn't overreact about anything. She is not a real emotional person, and she is very steady and such as this. And so, generally, when we talk, when I'm away, I call. I'm the one that calls. Because she didn't want to call and interrupt something or something like that. And there are times that through the years, not many, but enough that it made an impression on me. There are times through the years that I would get a phone call at an unusual time. I didn't make the call. I get it. And now that you can look on your phone, see who it is, I see it's Sandra. And I look and I answer the phone. And I said, hi, babe. Is everything okay? Well, yes. I said, well, I just wondered because why are you calling? Because I miss you and I'm thinking about you. Yeah. That'll help a man right there. Yeah. Now, think about you and God. Now, all I know is what he said in his word. And what he says in his word, these aren't David's opinions. These are inspired words. And here's what David said, that God has thoughts, but they're not just thoughts of us. What kind of thoughts are they? They are precious thoughts. That's what they are. Now, what does precious mean? You know what precious means? I mean, I have 11 grandchildren and 10 granddaughters out of that 11. And somebody says, I bet you wish you had more boys. Well, yeah, but I wouldn't trade all the boys in the world for one of those girls. And, don't you wish you had a bunch of boys added to it? Actually, no. When we get them all together, 11's enough. And I'm not sitting around wishing more. And you know what all those girls are to us? Precious. Aren't they? Grandkids are precious. Even when they're rotten, they're precious. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We know what that means. We place great value on them. I mean, this could have anything to do from a person to a thing. I mean, I'm thinking about a watch that was given to me by Bible Baptist Church. I'm not wearing it right now. It's not only a beautiful watch and has gold in it. That watch is precious to me, not because it was expensive. I couldn't believe what I found out they paid for it. And anyway, it's not precious because it's expensive or because it's classy or because it's got gold in it. It's precious because on the back it has my initials and the year 1974 to 1990 and Bible Baptist Church written on it. And that church gave that as a one of the tokens of appreciation for the relationship that we had. I love that watch. It's precious to me. Now this one came from my wife. She bought me this one. Isn't it precious to you? Yeah, but this is about the 14th one she's bought me in 55 years. You understand what I'm saying? And so, of course it is, but it wasn't any great special occasion. It was my birthday and stuff like that, and sometimes we're not even together on my birthday. So she just happened to buy this. So sure, I like the watch and I appreciate it and all that, but that one is precious. Do you know that God doesn't just think of you in a general way? Yes, I'm aware of them. Yes, I'm aware. He has thoughts to you, and that God's thoughts to you are precious. And I'm talking about the people of God here and those that are saved. We understand why we are precious to him, don't we? We became his by the what? Precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how you became a child of God. That's how you're able to call him your father and to be called his child. Is it unusual for a father to have many, many thoughts about his child? Our son just turned 40 years of age this past Wednesday, and he is 40 years of age. He's got four daughters himself. The boy who came along later and said, "We'll get you some boys here, Dad. We'll even this thing out," had four girls. Never did get a boy. And I think about him all the time. They're on a trip away together right now with the family. I pray for them, my wife and I do, for their safety. And I think about them, and I just send him a text now and then, said, "You don't have to answer, bud. You're on my mind, and we love you, and we're praying for you." That's how it is with somebody you care for. That's how it is with somebody that you love. That's how it is if somebody has a hold on your heart. And here's what God says about you. I have thoughts to you of you, and they are precious thoughts. And at the time you think, nobody knows me, nobody remembers me, I'm not just trying to do what might be pushing a button emotionally and make some good preaching. I'm talking about what is a reality, that you are never off of his mind. And you are never away from his awareness. It doesn't happen. And he has thoughts to us, and his thoughts are precious, meaningful, valuable, priceless, God's thoughts to us. But the verse goes on. This blows my mind right here. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." Verse 17. "How great is the sum of them." Oh, so he has quite a few. Oh, I think it'd be maybe more than quite a few. "How great is the sum of them." The psalmist said, "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Whoa, that's a lot. The idea is there's no way to put a number on it. Innumerable. God has thoughts of you, and they are precious thoughts, and they are numerous thoughts, more than we can even comprehend. It just dawned on me right now. That being true, why don't we take everything to him in prayer? Why don't we seek him in the details and the issues of our life? Why are we hesitant to humble ourselves before God and find the mind of God by prayer and even take the time, like Jesus said, when we enter into the closet, to at least ask and seek and knock? I'm going to ask you a question, friends. Why is it that even many of God's people that have known him for a long time are reluctant to humble themselves and talk to him when he just said, "I'm thinking about you, child. And I have precious thoughts toward you. And they are more than you couldn't imagine. We're not even, I don't understand how that could happen, Brother Sam. We're talking about the infinite God. We're not talking about your brother-in-law. We're not talking about your best friend. We're not talking about the dad that you might admire. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about somebody that's been significant in your life. We're talking about the God who is. And he said that he has, the psalmist said, how precious are your thoughts to me, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than can be numbered. There is nothing going on in your life that he is indifferent to. Not only is he not unaware of anything that's going on in your life, he's totally aware, but he has thoughts of you, and they are precious thoughts, more than can be numbered. Oh, wow. I hope you're thinking about that. I've been in places, I'm not going to say it's happening here, but where'd you come from? Well, I'm not the one that said this. I'm just reading what it says right here. But there's one more thought. Verse 18. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God is still there. He is still there. It's interesting to me that David said, I am still with thee. He didn't say, you are still with me. He said, I am still with thee. I think he realizes I never leave his presence. You can go high and you can't get away from God. You can go low and you can't get away from God. You can go far and you can't get away from God. That's why he said, when I awake, I am still with thee. There is not a place or a way to escape the presence of God. You can move from the fellowship with God. You will not escape the presence of God. And when I awake, I am still with thee. Now, here's another thing right here. Here's a point of one of the attributes of God that's here in kind of a subtle way, but it is here. I am still with thee. You know what this reminds us of, what we probably ought to take home from this? It is the fact that God doesn't change. It's called in theological terms the immutability of God. God is always the same, and he does not change, and he cannot be other than who and what he is now. Now, do people change? People change. Do things change? Things change. Do nature, does a culture change? Cultures change. Yeah, change is everywhere about us. But isn't it comforting to know? I mean, isn't it something that somebody that Pastor and I might have known that it was a blessing and influence in our life? I think what we all appreciated about Brother Gray is he wasn't waffling this way and that way, and after 45 years of ministry, he's trying to find himself. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, you have to appreciate things like that. Those are the kind of people that have been a blessing and a help in my own life, and I'm so thankful for that. But I've also had people that I've been very close to that I wonder where they are. And why is it that every time the winds of culture change or the winds blow across the theological and ecclesiastical landscape that they're moving this way and moving this way and moving this way and that way, and politicians are known to move this way and that way, and many of them, we don't know which way they're going, and how could we? Most of them don't know which way they're going. And so it's this way and that way, but you can go to God and he'll never be different than he was yesterday or today or forever. The immutability of God. And when I awake, I am still with thee. He never changes. Talking about my wife, that woman's changed. We go through seasons of life, all of us do. This sweet little gal I married, we were 20 years of age, very mature for 20 years. But anyway, 20 years of age. And then we had a child, and boy, I wasn't quite ready for all the changes that took place by just one little baby coming into the house. And then more kids, and then grandkids. And here's this very frugal and conservative woman. I mean, you'd have thought we were millionaires the way she spent it on grandkids and stuff, you know. So I've seen her go through the changes of life, and you've experienced and watched people. And I haven't loved her less, only more through the process of time. But things change. same yesterday, today, forever. Now, there's a lot more could be said, but I got to get to the conclusion. So look right down here at familiar verses again, down to verse number 23. When David considered who he is and who God is, and the awareness of God of his life and the thoughts that God has, the sum of them and the unchangeable nature of God, here's what David said. I want to open up and have God have complete sway in my life. Listen to this. Search me, O God. Know my heart. You know what he's saying here? I trust God. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Basically, let's kind of reduce that down into just a sentence or two. Basically, what David is saying is, I want you to have full access and full control of my life. I want to yield myself completely to you. Now, how could we know this about God and not want to do the same? I'm just asking the question. How could we know this about God and not want to arrive at the conclusion David did? Search me, O God. Keep my motives right. Keep my heart clean. Keep me pure. I want you to have complete control of my life. God bless you, Pastor. Start church at 11.